Well, it seems as we move into the fall that the Spirit has something to say to our church. The past few weeks, our lectionary selections and the songs and hymns that Don has chosen have been stressing the importance of listening. Listening in our prayer lives. Consistently cultivating time in the quiet of God's presence. With the desire to hear the Word of God revealed through the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Often in Christianity, we are given the impression that the Bible, the Scriptures, the written Word, are the sole possessor of the term the Word of God. Sola Scriptura is a doctrine that was the doctrine that came about during the Reformation with Martin Luther. Sola Scriptura suggests that the Bible is the sole infallible source of authority for Christian faith and practice. And the Word of God, the Scriptures, of course, are the authority for our lives. We love the Scriptures. We hold them in great esteem. But in today's passage, the writer to the Hebrews refers to the Word of God not as the written Word, but as God's active proclamation and revelation spoken directly to our hearts. He writes, the Word of God is living and active. Sometimes the Word of God is not a book, but a person. In the book of John, Jesus is called the Word of God made flesh, who came and dwelled among us. And so sometimes there's more than one thing that we need to hold together in tension. The Word of God as text, the Word of God as the Spirit, the Word of God as the Savior. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that God's Word is not only a text that we read to provide guidance or instruction for our lives, although it is that, but it is also a sword that pierces our hearts, slicing through and laying open our souls to the lover of our souls, who is the only one able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts through a lens of mercy. Now, if you're like me, you might be a little nervous when you hear the word judge as a pronoun for God, because there has been much spiritual abuse in the church with unbalanced teaching about God as judge. But as we learned last week, God is no ordinary judge. He's not like a human judge who's prone to human tendencies. God's judgments are not to be avoided, but rather desired. Judgment in the kingdom of God is not punishment, but discipline. And there's a big difference. God's judgments are altogether righteous. God's judgments make things right by cutting away that which hinders us, sins that so easily entangle us. And the Word of God, as the writer of the Hebrews says, is a sword that slices through the chains that bind us and keep us from new levels of liberty in Christ. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. And so the sword cuts loose those things that bind us and entangle us in our lives. The sword became a popular metaphor for first century New Testament writers living in the Roman Empire, probably because they saw Roman soldiers carrying the Roman spatha every day. The Roman spatha was an advanced, one-handed, double-edged sword, a new and improved weapon that proved to be far more effective in penetrating armor and deeper into the flesh than previous single-edged weapons. And this became a handy image for biblical writers to illustrate the power of the Word of God, truth that cuts to the quick, penetrating deeply into hidden areas of our hearts in need of awakening. And according to our text, nothing is out of the reach of the double-edged sword wielded by our Savior. Because before him, no creature is hidden. All of us are naked and laid bare before him. And that's a good thing. David told us in Psalm 139, when he wrote, God, you discern my struggles with perfect clarity. You know my every thought. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And David was trying to say, and why would I? You're the one who knows me completely, knows every hair of my head, and yet you love me despite all my imperfections. And you won't stop pursuing me because you love me. Because God does not want us to fall into a fear of God that is unhealthy. We're commanded to have a fear of the Lord. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, says the writer of the Proverbs. But sometimes we can think dualistically and we can get into a fear of God that is unhealthy. And that happens when we fail to view God's judgment through a lens of mercy and grace, like the writer of the Hebrews says. Fear is better translated in the New Testament as reverential awe, a deep admiration and trust that the Son who brandishes the sword of judgment wields it with love, care, and compassion to make things right. The Son loves us so much, he never stops pursuing us. He's unwilling to allow us to continue living in unhealthy patterns that hinder us, sins that so easily entangle us, and quench our ability to love God and each other. Jesus is a truth teller, committed to our growth, and sometimes the truth hurts. Maybe you have found that out. I know I have, even this week. It reminds me of a time when I was knee-high of a grasshopper growing up in South Dakota, probably 4 or 5 years old. We went to visit my grandparents who lived in a little farming community in South Dakota, and I was outside playing by myself, and I decided it'd be a good idea to climb on the neighbor's roof, tear off all their asphalt shingles, and stack them neatly on the sidewalk outside. It was a fun project. I was quite proud of myself and my neat little piles of asphalt shingles on the sidewalk. And I was completely unaware that what I was doing was wrong, unaware that it was causing any damage whatsoever. I just was having a good time. And when discipline came, and it did, there was certainly fear for the spankings I was about to receive, but that fear came through the knowledge that the correction I was receiving, though painful at the time, was being administered by loving parents who wanted the best for me and were faithful to make me aware of destructive behaviors of which I was unaware. And that is part of the discipline of our God, the sword of the Spirit, because all of us are children, right? We're all children of God. We all have immaturities. We all have weaknesses. And none of us is going to get there to full maturity until Christ returns or we go to be with Christ. And so it's a good thing that we have a faithful high priest, as the writer of the Hebrews says, who is full of mercy and grace, right? This is the truth the writer to the Hebrews is desperate that we understand. That we have a Savior whose judgments shine through the lens of mercy and grace. We can't say about our merciful Savior that he doesn't know the struggles we face either. We can't say, oh, God doesn't know what I'm going through. God's never been human. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses because Jesus, in every respect, has been tested just as we are. Yet without sin. This is one of the reasons that the humanity of Jesus is so important to our faith. We have a Savior who knows our struggles because he experienced them firsthand, experienced temptations and suffering and loss. And now when we approach the throne of grace, we approach Christ on his mercy seat. We don't approach him as a cowering child, afraid of punishment and abuse, but as a courageous disciple who knows that God loves us and seeks the very best for each of us. And when God wields a word of truth through the scriptures, through a caring friend or loving wife, in a moment of meditation or prayer, and that word challenges us, convicts us, humbles us, shows us areas that we are lacking, we can know that it is the Lord's voice when it is communicated through mercy. So we can find grace to help in our time of need. One way to discern if you're hearing God's voice or if you're not is if it is a kind and loving voice. And there may be correction, but there is always a way to restoration. There's always hope. If that voice is full of blame or shame or hopelessness, that's the voice of the stranger. That is not the voice of God. And when we're listening to God in prayer and meditation, listen for a kind word. Listen for an encouraging word. And even if it's a corrective word, there'll be love and hope behind it. When you hear that other voice, tell it to go away. It's not God. And sometimes when you hear that voice, it reminds you of your great need. And I think this is one of the keys to growth as disciples, is to come to grips with our great need. That we humans are filled with weaknesses and frailties, blind spots, coping mechanisms, self-limiting beliefs developed over time, patterns that cause pain to ourselves and others. We all have them. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us tend to go our own way from time to time. But the Lord laid on our Savior the iniquity of us all. He is no longer counting our trespasses against us. And through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the Word of God transforms us. Transforms our hidden anger into peace. Transforms our pride into humility. Our deceit into honesty. Envy into contentment, greed into generosity, fear into trust, failure to act into right action. Whatever our struggle is, and we all have them, we can be confident that we have a Savior with the desire to cut off the life-sucking leeches that hold us back from living in the fullness that we were created to live in. And so our text admonishes us that one way to grow in God and to allow the sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, to pierce deeply into our hearts is to make time to boldly enter the throne of grace. And if you hear his voice, and maybe it's a word of conviction, of challenge, the author says, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like a spoiled brat. Heed the warning. If you hear his voice, make every effort to enter the rest that he offers so that you don't grow cynical and hardened. Because make no mistake about it, the Christian life is hard. It's filled with tensions. We've been declared righteous saints, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and yet we're each a work in process, daily struggling with our human imperfections. And if we forget that we are in process and begin to demand perfection from ourselves and others, then we can lose sight of God's great mercy for us, God's power living through us, and we can move into self-righteousness, which was the thing that made Jesus the most angry in his time on earth. We need to know our need. We need to know the one who empowers us. And discipleship grows when we learn to humble ourselves, admit our weakness, be accountable for our actions, and fall on the throne of grace and repent. And sometimes that's to the people we love. This week I had a few moments like that with Sonia, where the word of the Lord came through her to point out some things that weren't so good in what I was doing. And it was hard to humble myself, admit my weakness, be accountable for my actions, and fall on the throne of grace and repent. And God is always forgiving, and I'm grateful for a wife who is also forgiving. And I realized this week that when Jesus said repent to his first disciples, he was inviting them to change. He's inviting them to grow up and mature, and reminding them that they should be open to God's presence and God's word, the only word that can restore our sense of peace and joy, no matter our circumstances. Sometimes listening to the word of the Lord requires patience, courage, and persistence. And I don't know about you, but I am not there. I struggled with patience. It's like Sonia's grandpa used to say, I have a lot of patience, I've never used any of mine. Maybe you can relate. And that's just an invitation to transformation in God's presence. And so as we close, we're going to do what we've been doing a lot the last few weeks. We're going to spend some time listening, inviting the Spirit of God to wield the sword of the Spirit and lay our hearts open to the kindness of God that leads to repentance and restoration